This morning we talked about our need for redemption, and so this afternoon I'd like for us to focus on the redeemed life. What does life look like after you've been redeemed? And I suppose maybe most of us here are saved. I don't want to assume that everybody is. So of course we will talk about the gospel, but I did want to talk especially to Christians about how Christians should live. Now that seems like a really broad topic for a reasonably timed sermon, so we won't expound everything about Christian life. But specifically, how should we live in this present fallen world? Now we've talked about some of the difficulties that we are facing right here at this moment in our time and in our country, and how are Christians supposed to live in this present world? We're supposed to be pursuing the heavenly and avoiding the earthly, as we'll see in this chapter here. And what does that mean? What does that look like to pursue what is heavenly and to avoid what is earthly? We are citizens of heaven, as was mentioned already, but we live here on earth. We have these weak bodies. Many of you know about that. We have we breathe air, we eat food, we drink water, we get tired. We're not talking about that too long. We get sick. Many of us have families to take care of, we have jobs to go to, we have bills to pay. That's a lot of earthly things, it seems like. And so how do we strive after the heavenly? How do we love not the world? How do we seek first the kingdom of God? That's what we want to talk about a little bit this afternoon. Now, think about, we'll do a little bit of a thought experiment here at the beginning. Think about your typical day. This will probably look a lot more like my typical day since I'm the one kind of going through this. But maybe your day looks kind of like this. Now, you may not believe this, but most people actually do average somewhere around 8 hours of sleep. You may think, not me, I'm different or whatever. Maybe so, but anyway. So we're going to assume that this is sort of like the average day for an average sort of person. So we're going to say 8 hours is for sleeping. Now, if you have a baby or something like that, those 8 hours may not be consecutive, but maybe you'll get your 8 hours. Hopefully one of those will not be this one right here. Now, you've also got to eat some things, maybe cook some food. That food didn't just appear today. Somebody had to labor over that for a little bit. You probably had to shop at the grocery for a little bit, so that takes up some of your time for your day. So that's maybe another 2 hours if you consider all the time it takes to sit and eat and all that and prepare. Of course, now you've got to brush your teeth and maybe brush your hair too. Or did you take a shower? That takes some time. Have you got any kids or grandkids to take care of? You add it up, it's like we got about 5 hours left here in our day. This is so now, what about, let's pretend you watch less TV than most people do, so we'll give you about 90 minutes for that. Most people watch a lot more than that. What about you got any pets? We just have a cat, so that's like 10 minutes, so we're good on that. But some animals, it takes a lot of time if you got to walk them or something. You got any friends? Well, that takes a little bit of time. And, of course, we haven't even mentioned Facebook yet. That's like a pretty big block there for some people. So that's all the earthly things, right? All right, so now if you're a good Christian, you'll want to spend some time praying and reading your Bible, going to maybe doing some Bible studies or participating in other ministries like your jail service and your nursing home service, things like that. And, of course, spend some time talking to others about Jesus. These are the heavenly things, right? We'll see. Unfortunately, we've only got about an hour and some change left. So that's on a day when nothing goes wrong, which, in my experience, there's not too many of those. So that seems like the earthly things are kind of taking up a lot of the time and a lot more than the heavenly things. So that's kind of, sometimes that can leave us feeling a little guilty, like, oh, maybe we're wasting our time here. Maybe, I wish I could pray more. I wish I could do this, but I just don't have the time to do it. And I'm supposed to be following these heavenly things, but I'm just kind of living my life, and how does this work? And you sort of feel guilty about that, maybe even a little bit depressed about it. Now, here's some solutions that people have maybe thought of to kind of address this. One solution might be to get a heavenly job. All right, so let's say, well, I'm going to be a pastor, or I'm going to work for a Christian company or ministry. Well, that's great. That means 8 hours right there immediately. So that's good. That's one way you can maybe solve that problem, right? That's actually, in all honesty, that is actually maybe one of the reasons why I wanted to be a preacher. At the beginning, I thought, oh, this is like built-in spirituality already. This is fantastic. And so it's like I can automatically be more spiritual than everybody else just by, being this preacher. Oh, that's fantastic. Of course, that's what I thought of a long time ago. I've learned a few things since then. But now the most popular solution is just sort of splitting your life into some sections. So you've got... And so we'll say, okay, God, you get Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, or Sunday night, however your church works. And, I'll tell you what, I'm generous, so you can have Wednesday night, too, because I'm that way. And then it's like, I'll give you 15 minutes in the morning. That's enough for me to read my Bible. And I'll even give you this an hour every week that could do whatever with. I can go to a Bible study, whatever you want. I'll give that to you. And then we got this big chunk that, pretty much has to go to our families. And then whatever's left over, that's my time. That's for me. And that's kind of how we divide that up sometimes. Now, I hope by now that you've sort of detected that something fishy is going on and that maybe this is not exactly how I would like you to look at this or how the Apostle Paul will have you look at it. But in fact, somehow we got into our heads a long time ago that there's earthly things on one side and there's heavenly things on the other side, and there's this big divide. And, I think that maybe that goes way, way back to far, far back. People have been thinking that way. And that's just not quite the way it works. And we'll see that today in this passage here in Colossians. The Apostle Paul kind of explains this to us about earthly things and heavenly things. So we're going to look at that right now. Let's look at the first few verses here to get us into it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We'll pause right there. Let's have a word of prayer to begin our message tonight, or this afternoon. Father, we pray that you would bless our time together in the Word and help us as we study these things and study what does it mean, heavenly things and earthly things. Help us to sort that out. Help us to understand how we should live as a Christian, and encourage us. And strengthen us, and we pray for requests and for people that are sick and facing difficulties. You'd help them, but help us, especially as Christians, know how to live our lives. And we pray for those that are not Christians, that they will come to know you today. And we thank you for the blessings that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now... Paul starts out saying, if we are risen with Christ, then he starts out assuming that we're Christians. Of course, Paul is writing this to the church at Colossae. They are Christians. And so this is kind of a little bit of a handbook that he's giving them and answering some of their questions. And so because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we as believers have been brought from death to life. The Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are dead people, and the Holy Spirit comes along and breathes into us life, quickens our spirits, makes us alive, helps us to understand what Christ did on the cross, and that becomes real for us as we put our faith in Christ, and we become followers of Christ. And so that is possible because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection. Your old life has been buried with Christ. And that's why it's such a wonderful picture when we have baptism, the burying the person, raising them to walk in newness of life. That is, that's the picture. That's what Paul wants in your mind when you read this, buried with Christ. As if your old self is dead. Now you've got a new self. Unfortunately, you still sort of have the old self kind of hanging around until we get to heaven. But one day Jesus will return, and even our physical bodies will be redeemed and made immortal. And that's important. We'll get to that a little bit later. But our physical bodies and how important that is. So how should we live? Well, verse 2, Paul says, set your affection on heavenly things, not on earthly things. Or set your mind or your striving for heavenly things. Now, before we talk about what this means, there are at least two common ways that Christians can get this wrong. There are probably many more ways they can get this wrong, but here are two common ways. One, we can face the world with this frantic kind of engagement where we are working to acquire as much stuff as we can, and we are treating those things as ultimate things. We are treating those things as these are the things that matter the most. And so sometimes as Christians, we can sort of forget about all of God's plans and forget about the future. And we can just kind of go in and sort of forget about the things of God and just concentrate our efforts on getting more things and making this world a sort of an ultimate thing to live for. When really that's a mistake if you're a Christian. It's a mistake to do that. Because these things that we have, this world that we live in, they're not ultimate things. Ultimately, the true thing we're living for is Christ, is for eternity. So if you do this, if that's what you're living for, you're going to run into overworking and stress and disappointment, frustration because maybe you weren't able to attain all those things you were hoping for, or disappointment because you did attain them and they weren't what you thought they were. And then, of course, at the end of it, it's wasted time and energy. You just sort of wasted yourself doing this, going after things that were not quite worthy of going after at that level. So that's one mistake people can make, Christians can make, frantic engagement. And the other mistake you might could make is disengagement with the community. You might mistakenly think, oh, these are the earthly things out here. I'm going to have nothing to do with them. I'm going to make my whole life this kind of bubble where I don't let any unbelievers around me, and I'm going to protect myself from that, and I'm going to have only heavenly things in this bubble. And that will cause you to disengage from the community, avoiding interactions with non-believers. Well, that's certainly not what we need to do. We don't need to do that. Now, maybe you don't need to go hang out at the bar with your unbelieving friends and participate in sin with them. But you do need to have some friends that are non-believers. You do. We don't need to be overlooking the physical and emotional needs of those outside your church. And I know we have limited ability to do this, but as we have opportunity, those are important. You say, well, no, only the spiritual things are important. Well, the physical and emotional needs are important as well. Now, I know those are not ultimate things, but as we'll see, that's part of the whole picture. You'll notice that Jesus didn't make this mistake. He didn't say, oh, no, I'm holy, therefore I'm not going to be anywhere near any of you sinful people. Jesus didn't do that. He went and ate with them. And it was a scandal. He never did participate in their sin, but he certainly didn't avoid sinners. He was happy to talk with them and to share about the kingdom of God. So this is the whole thing about living in the world but not of the world, and you know of that. And then one other thing I want to mention before we get into this: what is the heavenly? What is the earthly? God cares about the material world. And I think that's important. We kind of forget about that sometimes, but that is a key to this heavenly-earthly divide we think that, okay, God is interested in praying, in Bible reading, and going to church. And then, okay, so now that's over. Now it's time for me to go to work and do all this other stuff. And this is sort of, God really doesn't care about this part. He cares about this heavenly stuff. And that's really not true. God cares about the material world. He loves things on the earth. And how do I know that? Well, first of all, He created it. He created the earth. He didn't have to create this earth to be a physical manifestation, but He did. And so this is real bricks and stones and trees and skies. He made it that way on purpose because He likes those things. He put people on it that had real bodies because that's what He likes. He wanted it to be that way. And after He was finished, He declared that it was good. Notice also that when Jesus came, we have the incarnation. He didn't just come as some kind of spirit or something. He had a physical body. Did God have to give Him a physical body? I guess He might could have done it a different way, but the fact that He did should clue us in to the fact that God cares about the material world. It was important for Jesus to have a physical body so that He could be our intercessor. He could be one of us. And that was the way He could do that. Also notice that His resurrection was bodily. That's important. Jesus could have very easily said, oh, now I'll rise again, but it will be in a spirit form and it will be invisible. Boy, that would have been a lot easier for the disciples, right? Because then they could have just said, oh, well, he's here. We're not going to see Him, but He's around. They could have said that. They wouldn't have had to worry about those soldiers at the tomb or any of that stuff. But no, Jesus said, I will raise myself bodily. My body will come out again and you will see it. And they did. And over 500 saw Him at one time, touched His body, ate with Him after He rose again. Our bodies are important. And then finally, what's God's plan at the end? God's plan for creation is for all of creation to be redeemed. Not just our souls, but our bodies. And not just our bodies, but the world, the trees, the animals, the plants. And you read about what it's going to be like in the new Jerusalem. All of these things are here. There's animals and plants and trees and skies, and it's going to be beautiful. Rivers and mountains, people, even culture, I think, is going to be part of our eternal existence. And our eternal existence is going to be a physical existence. We get new bodies, but they're not just spiritual bodies. They're glorified bodies, but they are physical bodies. They're perfect and good, but they are physical. So our experience of eternity will be one of a physical experience, which is good news because a lot of religions think, oh, we just get sucked up into this collective and that's, you know, you don't even have your own consciousness anymore. And that doesn't seem like a very good way to spend eternity with having no notion of what's going on. We're going to have every bit of idea of what's going on. We're going to be there physically. So God cares about the material world. Now, moving on to what are earthly things. If God cares about things in the earth, why is Paul telling us to avoid earthly things? Because we can make it, you know, we can make some big mistakes here. We could say, oh, well, don't go walking in your garden. That's an earthly thing. That's not what Paul's talking about here, as we'll see. What is Paul talking about? Look in verse 5. He tells us this, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Years ago, I remember when I was younger, coming here and listening to a message by Brother Harvey. And he was preaching about this passage. And it was specifically verse 5 mortify, therefore, your members. And I remember, I don't know if that was his main point, but that's the point that I took away, came away with that day. I had never really understood what that meant, mortify. You know, that's not a word we say very often, just talking. And, you know, I was younger. There was a lot of words I didn't know, but mortify your members which are upon the earth. And he explained, that means kill. It's like, oh, okay, bring about its death. And I thought, well, that is, because it was a revelation to me. He was explaining, you are dead. You're dead in Christ so that you can have this new life. And so we're to be killing off parts of ourselves every day. These bad parts, the parts that, these old ways that we had of living. And it's this process of sanctification, but part of it involves us choosing to kill off parts of our old life. Paul said, I die daily. That's what he's talking about. This constant battle with your old self to get rid of these old things that you used to do. It is a slow and imperfect process, this side of heaven. But this gives us, Christ gives us a real power over sin. Some days you may not feel like you have that much power over sin, but we do. We do in Christ. And even when we do sin, we can come and be forgiven. And I believe if you really are a child of God, you will see a maturity over your years. You will see it. And you will see a gradual sanctification. You will never reach perfection until you get to heaven, but you will still, there is a progression that you will get to partake in. I believe that. So, lest we be confused what the earthly things are, Paul gives us a list. Now let's look at a few of the items. What's on the list? Remember, this is earthly things. Okay, now we notice what's not on the list. Trees and animals, that's not on the list, right? Number one is fornication. The Greek word for this is where we get our word for pornography. So it's pretty specific about what this is. Despite the wisdom of the age, any sex outside of a marriage between a man and a woman leads to devastating consequences. And we talked a little bit about that this morning. That is God's plan for marriage and the family. And any violation of that is wrong, will lead to bad things in your life. Amen. It is a sin before God. Amen. Now, the next thing on the list is uncleanness. This is any impure thought or deed. It's a little bit more, maybe a little bit vague as to what that is, but I think we know the difference between clean and unclean, and that's the picture here. The next one is inordinate affection. In Greek, this is really just the word passion, which might be a little more confusing if that's the way they translated it. So they're trying to help us out here. It carries the idea of suffering, but also strong desire. So, for example, if you're passionate about your spouse, when they're away, it hurts. You want them to be here, and you feel some pain when they're gone. Because you're passionate about them, because of your strong desire. Now that's a good form of passion. When Jesus was during the week of his crucifixion, we call it the passion of Christ. Some people say that that's a good thing, but it is suffering. But it can also be has a negative connotation. Of where it is an all-consuming desire, a desire that takes over. Really sort of like the idea of an addiction, which we also talked about this morning. So an inordinate affection, too much of something, desiring it too much. And then that can destroy you. And the next thing on the list is evil concupiscence, which is an old English sort of word. Just means evil desire or lust, wanting something you shouldn't have. And then finally, covetousness. It almost seems like we're kind of downgrading, though this part of the list is kind of interesting. Fornication, that's like right up in your face. Obviously, you know that's wrong. And then uncleanness is like, well, I didn't do anything wrong, but I thought it. And then inordinate affection is maybe, you know, maybe I have this thing that maybe it's not even wrong, but I do it so much that it's taking control of me. Evil concupiscence is just, well, I just want to do those bad things. And then finally, covetousness, I don't even want wrong things, I just want somebody else's things. And so I think Paul is kind of walking this down from this list of like, okay, you know this is bad, but did you know this is bad? What about this? What about this? How about just this? And it's sort of like what we think of as bad, he's trying to adjust that because we think, okay, this was bad. Maybe this is like a gray area. He's kind of walking that gray area down a little bit for us. Covetousness, and he says this is synonymous with idolatry. Which, that's kind of like a little bit of a slap, like idolatry, that sounds kind of bad. But covetousness, you know, you always kind of think, something about covetousness, people think, oh, this, how bad could that be? I mean, you're just looking at somebody's car and you're wanting one just like it. You know, it's like, not that one. You wouldn't want that one, right? But so is it really that bad? You know, but actually, covetousness can consume your life. What happens is you're looking around and you see, you know, Mr. So-and-so next door, his house is a little better than yours. You know, his family is maybe a little nicer than yours. His car is a little bit better. His job is kind of nicer. And you get to thinking, boy, if that was my life, oh, man, I wish that was my life. I wish I could change places with that guy. And you get to thinking about that so long. And what you're doing is you're saying, my salvation, the answer to all my problems is that guy's life. What you don't know is that that guy's life is not as good as what you think it is. You don't know what that guy's life is behind the closed doors and behind his mind. You don't know about those things. And in my experience, nobody's life is as good as other people think it is. Certainly that person that you're coveting after, that's if you did get it, it would not be what you thought it was.
Right.
And in fact, what it is it's idolatry. You are saying, this kind of life is my salvation. It's the solution to my problems. When really, the solution to your problems is God. God should be the solution to your problems. And so that's why this is such a bad thing, a harmful thing. It can take over and ruin your life. And then he goes through kind of this list in verse 8. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lying. And so all of these things we're supposed to put off and take on the new things. Now, you notice here, in all of this list, he doesn't say, you know, he doesn't list like jobs that you should not do or places you should not move to or things you should not buy. There's none of that stuff's on there. Because it's not necessarily about what you do, it's about how you do it. So, for example, you can have a car, but if you're doing it in a bad way or using it for something bad then suddenly it can become an idol or it can become something bad. It's like, well, you're doing this, but if you're doing it in an angry sort of way, then maybe you're doing it wrong.
Right.
And so the earthly things are not actually things at all. They're sort of sinful things. It's how you do things. It's the mindset you have and what you're doing while you're doing the things that you're doing. So we don't want to mix that up. Earthly things are important. That's not the earthly things he's talking about. He's talking about sin. And so we have God knows we have physical needs, and we can either choose to fulfill those physical needs in the limits that he's given us, or we can go outside that and fulfill them on our own. And in for example, it's okay to eat food, right? But it's not okay to be a glutton. God knows we have need of food. He made us that way. We eat it, and we can thank God for it. But if you're eating food as if it is an ultimate thing, as if that's what your life is about, and that's what's going to make you happy and fulfilled as a person, well, that's wrong. So you can't do it that way. And so that's making an idol of it. And so Paul is saying, don't take earthly things and make idols out of earthly things. Now let's look at the heavenly things. Look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, or any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Paul tells us to put off the old ways and put on the new things. You know, I think Brother Jim was talking about this earlier. You can never just take an old habit and just take it off and get rid of an old habit without replacing it with something else. And that is very important for us to realize. Because, you know, you get this bad habit and you think, oh, I'll never get rid of this. How do I get rid of this? Get rid of this. You'll never get rid of this if you don't figure out something to replace it with. And God gives us all kinds of things, good things to replace it with. And you really can do it that way. And so he gives you some examples and some other places. If you're a liar, well, now your job is to tell the truth. If you're a thief, your job is to work extra so that you can give some away to somebody. That's the opposite of stealing. And so that's kind of how that works. You take off the old, stinky, dirty coat that you have and you put on the nice, clean, fresh one. You're going to have a coat no matter what, but it's just a question of which coat you're going to put on, and that's a daily decision. Which coat are you going to put on today? Some days I forget and I put on the wrong one, and then I'm out and I'm embarrassed. Oh, there, I've got the wrong one on. Right, you got to put on the good one. God gave you this nice, good coat. Wear it. Don't wear the ones with all the holes and the patches and all that stuff. You don't have to wear that coat anymore. You're not a pauper anymore. You're a child of God. You've got a robe. Now, so what's on the list of the heavenly things? What do we got here? We have bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering. Those are not unfamiliar qualities, are they? Sounds kind of like the fruit of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Forgiving other people, because after all, Christ forgave you. So those are the kinds of things that are the heavenly things. Notice he doesn't say anything about praying, reading your Bible, going to church. Paul's a big fan of all of those things, but that's not what's on the list. Those aren't the heavenly things he's talking about. He's talking about your way of life, your actions, following after God in everything that you do, in this way, in these ways. Look at verse 15. He says, you need to have peace. This is kind of interesting. Peace of God ruling in your heart, that's sort of like an individual thing. Individually, if you are a Christian, you ought to have peace. But also, you are called in one body. We're supposed to have peace in the body of Christ as well. So peace corporately. I think that's important too. And then verse 16 and 17 is kind of the summary. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You know, the wisdom of Christ is key. Everybody wants a list of things to do. You know, if God would just give me these, and then, you know, they think, all right, the Ten Commandments, all right, that's what the Jews thought. I'll do these things and I'll be set with God. And the problem is, first of all, we can't do it. We can't do the list. We can't live that way. But secondly, we can't spell everything out. You come into these situations where it's like, that's not in the rule book. I don't know what to do. And, you know, everybody's wanting they want it to be easy. They want, okay, pastor, give me a list of all the movies I can't watch. And give me another list of the ones I can watch. Now, that'll make my life easier. I don't have to, you know, worry about this. There is no such list. Now, some of them are pretty obvious. But, you know, the list is, you know, how do you figure it out? You figure it out by the wisdom of Christ. Amen. That's what you need. You need some wisdom. You need some discernment. Amen. Discernment is hard work. But that, as Christians, that's what you're supposed to do. You have to have discernment. And that, you know, people want a list because it's easy. But a list doesn't work. And the list will make you feel like you're, you know, you're something because you did the list. The list is just made up, right? It's not, that doesn't make you some kind of special person. You didn't keep the list perfectly anyway. No, that's not what we're supposed to. We're supposed to actually use our brains and use the Holy Spirit that we have in us to figure some of these things out. And we might not do it perfectly, but that's what God wants for us. So we're supposed to be living our life, doing our going to our job, paying our bills, taking care of our families. We're supposed to be doing all of that stuff. Just do it the heavenly way. Do it in the spirit of the fruit of the Spirit. Do it in these qualities. Try to control your anger. Try to be a little bit more long-suffering while you're waiting in line there at the DMV or whatever it is. You know, it's like, that's, you know, it's like, oh, that's an earthly thing. God doesn't care about that. God does care about that. He cares about your testimony while you're waiting in line. Maybe you've got some opportunities to talk to somebody next to you. You never know about that. God cares about those things. I hope by now that we're feeling a little bit better about how we spend our time. Because, you know, I went through how long that day is and how much time is taken up with all these mundane sort of things that we have to do, changing diapers and washing dishes and all that stuff. And, well, it turns out that God cares about all those things. And those things can be actually ways to worship God. If you look at it that way, there's no such thing as a secular and sacred divide. Secular activities on one side and sacred activities on the other side. There is no such thing as that.
Amen.
God wants all of your life. He wants all of it.
Amen.
If you're a Christian. And so in a sense, all of your life is to be heavenly and spiritual and sacred. But you're still going to have to take out the trash. And you're still going to have to do all these things. You can cook a meal for your family, and it can actually be a spiritual event if you do it the right way.
Amen.
So you do it in the right spirit for the right reason. Think about this. You are providing for your family. You're serving them. What's more Christian than that? And that's the way you look at life. And you go through life looking at it that way. Then every single thing that you do can be a spiritual moment, a spiritual event, doing it the heavenly way. What about going to work? Can that be a spiritual event? You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm just an auto mechanic or something like that. Well, you can be a Christian auto mechanic or an insurance salesman or whatever it is you are. There's no spiritual job and secular job. You can do all of the jobs according to Christ. And do it the heavenly way. Now, obviously, being a pastor is a great honor and some responsibilities with that. I'm not trying to minimize that. But just because you're not one of those doesn't mean that, well, I can't do spiritual things. Yeah, you can. In fact, you're going to get a new chance to tomorrow morning to go and do some things in a spiritual way, in the heavenly way. Our work and our responsibilities now are preparing us for future responsibilities in God's kingdom in eternity, in the new earth, the new heavens, in the new earth. That's really what it's going to be about. You know, I find that we bring this secular, sacred divide into our ideas about heaven as well. And that's a mistake. You know, it may be unintentional, but sometimes we talk about heaven like it's going to be this big family reunion sing-along that's going to last for a trillion years. And now maybe you like family reunions, and so you're okay with that. But, you know, I'm okay with about an hour or two, and then I'm ready to go do something else. These people, I think it's kind of a conspiracy. These people that write our hymn books, They love to sing, and so they write these great verses about how we're just going to sing and sing and sing and sing and sing. And they love it. That's what they want in heaven anyway. They're just going to sing and sing. That's fine. But I don't find that. I'm not excited about that, all right? I want to sing some stuff. I will sing the new song, and I'll be happy about it. But there's going to be so much more. There's going to be... The Bible says we're going to be ruling. It doesn't make sense that we would be ruling if it's just, you know, we're just sitting around. What does that mean, ruling? There's going to be 1,000 different jobs to do. Life in heaven is going to be a lot like life here, actually, except it's just going to be perfect and a lot better. But it's going to be a lot of the same. There's going to be trees and animals and all of that stuff. There's going to be some people that are going to have to take care of some of that stuff. There's going to be all kinds of different things that we're going to be doing, except for the jobs that we do in heaven are going to be a lot better because they're not going to be frustrating. We're not going to, you know, you're not going to be out gardening and cut your hand or something. That's not going to happen. There's not going to be any pain or tears or anything like that. It's going to be a good thing to do. It's going to be profitable. And then when you get at the end of it, your little plant's not just going to die and you've wasted your time. That's not going to happen. It's going to actually turn out to be really, really good. And you're going to be improving the kingdom of God in that little way thousands and thousands of times for all eternity. And so we're sort of in training for that right now. We're going to be expanding the kingdom and enriching the culture. You know, that's what God's plan was for Adam. Before he sinned, God's plan was to work in the garden. That was before any sin, right? That was God's plan for him. I think eventually God's plan was to take that little garden and expand it and expand it and expand it as he had more and more children. I mean, think about what they could have done with that garden. That could have been a really nice garden after 1,000 years. But instead, you know, things went the wrong way. But in heaven, we'll get that chance. We'll get that chance to do that. And so we're kind of in training for that right now. Some of that work we can begin right now in this fallen world. God cares about this world. He cares about it so much, he's going to redeem it. He's going to make it perfect and like it was before, even better. And so he cares about these things. So one of the ways that we can seek after things above is to contribute to the common good in just very mundane sort of ways. Now, obviously, we're supposed to be sharing the gospel, and that's the most important thing we're supposed to be doing. But beyond that, just raising your family and working diligently and competently at your job, participating in government, promoting justice. Like if you see something that's not fair and you can do something about it, do something about it because God cares about that. You say, well, I'm just gonna wait till God comes back. I'm not going to worry about that. You ought to worry about that. If you're a Christian, we ought to care about this world. We ought to be politicians and artists and all of this stuff because God cares about this creation. And we'll never make it perfect, but we can make it better in the name of Christ. Caring for the poor and the sick. And of course, obviously, supporting your local church and its ministries, but even in the mundane things, the earthly things we might mistakenly call them, we can honor God each and every moment. God cares about this world, so we should care about this world. We should care about the things that God cares about. God cares about all of this. All of it's His kingdom, and He sent Jesus to redeem it all. I'll leave you this story. I read this in a book recently, but this is a story about Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's a famous preacher, and he's also a medical doctor. And when he was in his training, he had this sort of a mentor that was kind of helping him to learn about his medical things and all. And so one of his jobs he had to do was take the mentor's files and sort of organize them and help him sort them out. And he was reading through the files and he noticed there were some odd descriptions in the margins. One of them, he would have written little notes like, well, this man's wife left him, or, well, this lady's husband just died, or, well, this person lost his job. And Martin Lloyd-Jones brought it to him that night and said, What are these notations on here? This is not medical information that you've written on. Why did you write this on there? He says, I'm going to tell you a secret. Only about a third of the people that come to see me have medical problems. The rest of them, their problem is something else. And so he says, my theory is I'm just going to focus on that one third and try to help them medically because I'm a doctor. And Martin Lloyd-Jones thought, well, that's not right, because I'm a Christian. We should care about all of the patients. And because we're Christians, we have the answer to some of those other problems. We have some answers to some of those things that are making people sick on the inside, and you know, maybe no test would show what it is, but really, you know, it is affecting you. If you're a Christian doctor, you have some insight into that situation that other people would not have. And so that is the way he was pointing out. He could be a Christian doctor. He could honor Christ and honor God's intention for the world by approaching his job that way. Now, some of them might be a little more challenging, but think about that. I mean, if you're a Christian policeman, I mean, you would approach your job a little bit differently, wouldn't you? And, you know, it's not, maybe you would hand out some tracts at work, but that's not exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about even the mundane things that you do, even how you make the coffee at the office can be done to honor Christ. And certainly you can be a Christian mechanic or a Christian whatever. Approach your job that way, and God will be honored by it. This kind of living is what gets people's attention, and it adorns the gospel. So that when you share the gospel, if you've been living this way and in this vibrancy, people are going to look at your message and think about it a little bit differently. They may pay a little bit more attention to you when you tell them about Jesus, because they can see it in your life. Because it's touched them, because you've helped them when they were having trouble, because of what they see you do and how they see you react when things don't go so well. That is an important part of the gospel, just as much as saying the words of the gospel. So we should be living these vibrant, fearless lives in service to our fellow man, because even in the mundane things, we can honor God. We don't have to be frantic in our work like that's the only thing that matters in this world. Nor do we need to avoid all non-believers because, oh, no, we are holier than you. And they are of the world. We're going to avoid them. That's not how you're supposed to live. Rather, we can passionately engage with our whole selves in the making of our communities better. And, you know, I think especially as in, you know, I know a lot of us are maybe conservatives and we kind of sneer at that a little bit. Sometimes think, oh, that community organizing, oh, what a bunch of trouble. And some of it is trouble, but, you know, God actually cares about our communities, even the unbelievers out here. God cares about them, and he cares about, you know, if there's trash laying around everywhere. God doesn't want trash laying around everywhere in his world. He wants it to look nice. And so even in something as mundane as that, I think as Christians, that's our job. That's part of our job anyway. And it will ultimately help us as we witness. And in the knowledge that one day our God will make all things new. And so that's earthly things, heavenly things.